Praise God. Lord, we just want to pray for whoever that siren is being raised, God. It's your body gathered here right now, Lord. We come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift up whatever people are involved, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you can alert us to that need. Father, we pray that this would just be a testimony to your glory, Lord, that you would be magnified in the midst of whatever situation is happening right now, Lord. Let it be a testimony to your greatness and your healing power, God. We pray that you would protect all who are involved, Lord. Let them know that it was you, Lord. Let them come to you, Lord, and press in to your body, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray we would just hear your words today, God. Help us to just absorb, Lord, and feast upon your words today, God. Teach us and show us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I hope you all are doing well today. Hope you have enjoyed being in the presence of God. Thank you, Gus. Before his throne, worshiping him, enjoying him, seeking his face. I've said this a million times, but I can't think of a better place I'd rather be on Sunday morning or any morning, really, than with God's people gathered together to worship him and to just feast upon the goodness of the Lord. Man, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you go away hungry, as my grandmother used to say, it's your own fault, because there is a feast prepared. He has laid out his goodness, and he just calls us to feast upon it. Praise God. I was feasting a little bit earlier in the week. I was sitting in a restaurant, a really nice restaurant in Centerville, having a good time, and I overheard a woman at the table next to us, sort of a couple people down, but at the table next to us, having a conversation with her children. And my ears just perked right up when I heard it. She was quizzing them about the seven deadly sins. Now, her children, it was a boy and a girl, about 6 or 8 years old, somewhere around in that neighborhood, and she was trying to sort of catechize them, if you would, over dinner about the seven deadly sins and ask them what they were and if they knew what they meant and all this kind of thing. And they weren't doing too good of a job. So she was trying to help them along, and she would kind of prod them and then give them, you know, whatever the next deadly sin happened to be, and then she would have to describe it to them so that they knew what she was talking about. And as she described each one, they would kind of laugh and say, "Oh, that's Daddy," or, "Oh, yeah, that's, you know, Jeremy over there," or, "That's, you know, so-and-so. Oh, Mommy, that sounds like Mom with that sin." And what she was telling them about these sins, when they wondered what they really were all about, she said, "Well, this basically is a kind of sin where if you commit this sin, you will go straight to hell without any recourse, without any chance of forgiveness. I mean, if you do this, it's all over with you. You might as well just hang it up because you're going to hell. That's all there is to it." And it interested me that they started saying, "Well, that sounds like Daddy. That sounds like Mommy. That sounds like you, Mom." And they listed the various things, and of course she gave them the old line, "Well, you know, when you get to heaven, St. Peter will be there, and he'll decide, you know, if you've ever done any of these things, he'll decide whether you're going to heaven or hell, so you better be good, because, you know, you got to face St. Peter someday." And, you know, besides wanting to scream, I had a track in my back pocket folded up, "How to Have Assurance of Heaven," and I was like, "Oh, I've got to get this in her hands." But I didn't want to discredit her in front of her kids. I just want to stand up and say, "Are you insane? Let me share the gospel with you." You know, I didn't want to, that is not redemptive at all. That's not gracious. And so I figured I'd wait till after dinner, because that way when they got up, I could give this to her and say, "Hey, you know, this might be interesting to you. Read this," and so on and so forth. So I've got it ready and I'm waiting, and I noticed the kids out of the corner of my eye, the kids are starting to stand up. So I look and I want to go catch her eye so I can say, "Hey, I'm John." But she had stood up in apparently one fell motion and just stood up and turned as she went. And by the time I could even get my head around, she was halfway to the door. And I'm kicking myself. Daggone it, I knew I had a chance. I should have said something at dinner. And I just spent the rest of the day just feeling all terrible about it instead of seizing the moment. But I thought, oh, well, live and learn. But I thought, you know, there is nothing, if there's any confusion in anyone's mind, there is nothing in Scripture about something called this list of the seven deadly sins. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. The soul that sins shall die. Any sin. I mean, sin separates us from God. How great was the sin of Adam and Eve, and yet he said, this, the day that you do this, you will surely die. And they died, spiritually died. They became separated from God. Now, some sins are worse than others. All sins are fatal spiritually, but some sins are worse than others. Jesus said to Pilate, the man who delivered you to me has the greater sin. God told Ezekiel, you think these sins are bad? I will show you greater sins than these. There are degrees of sin. However, all sin, if we were strictly based on our performance, having to earn God's love or earn our way into heaven, all sin would disqualify us. It all is fatal to our relationship with God. That's why Jesus had to die. And so this big list of seven, you know, deadly sins, as it were, it was actually originally believed to be a friar early on in church history, somewhere around maybe 400 AD. Gregory the Great then kind of categorized them. It was originally eight sins, and he took it down to seven sins. And around the 14th century, they started writing poetry about it and, you know, art about it and all this kind of stuff. And it just became this big Roman Catholic construction. And not, you know, not throwing stones at them or bashing them or anything, but it is not the Word of God. It is not based in truth. It has no scriptural basis at all. You will not find it in the Bible. You can find it on the internet. I found quite a bit on the internet. In fact, you wouldn't believe, one website I found on the internet even suggested that allegorically the seven characters of Gilligan's Island represented the seven deadly sins. Wait, do we have them up there? The professor was pride. Mr. Howe was covetousness. Ginger was lust. Lovey, Mrs. Howe, was anger. The skipper was... Marianne, they said, was envy, and Gilligan was sloth. Let me tell you, if sloth is a mortal sin, a lot of us are in big trouble. And they even said, well, you know, that's what the whole idea of being stranded on the island was all about. They were there. It's like a picture of hell. They were there irreparably. There was no escape. Even when, you know, people would land on the island and would seemingly provide a way out, they still wound up on the island even after the people were left. They were stranded forever and ever and ever. And these people represented the seven mortal sins. You know, I don't know if all of that is true. I mean, it's a pretty interesting thought. I mean, you'd probably have a good conversation over coffee. But, you know, but the reason I brought all this out is this, to simply point out, truly, honestly, most people on the street, you walk up to someone on the street, most people on the street have no idea what eternity is truly all about, what the future holds, and how to get there. We are clueless. We have all these things that we've been fed all our life that have no grounding in Scripture. I personally blew up, not yet. I personally grew up believing that, hey, you know, the basic thing, if you're good, you live a good life, you don't do anything too terrible, you don't murder or rob a bank, you're going to heaven. You know, on the other hand, if you're, you know, absolutely, totally vile and despicable, you may have a chance of going to hell, if there is a hell. But I wasn't really sure because, you know, George Harrison said, you know, there might not be. And I was, he knows now. And I was really kind of clueless about it, you know, and but that's basically what I believed, you know, and for a while I got into Eastern mysticism and all this kind of weird, bizarre nonsense and garbage and got lost in that. But I never really heard about the fact. At least it shocked me when I first did hear about it, but I don't believe I ever heard about it. All the time I spent in church, I never heard about the gospel. I never heard that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. I never heard that the wages of sin is death and that Christ died for the ungodly, that he took our sins upon himself and literally, fully, completely paid that price so that if we will put our faith in him and receive him as our Lord and Savior, God will give us the free gift of eternal life with him forever. I didn't know about that. Just figured if you're good, you go to heaven.
You bad, you go to hell, and who cares anyway, let's party. That was my life. But I had not heard the gospel. And I had definitely not heard, until I got saved and began to get grounded in the Word and discipled in a Bible-believing church, I never heard about this idea of the resurrection. I heard that Christ rose from the dead, whatever that meant in my mind. But I had no clue about this concept of the resurrection that one day we will all experience, where the bodies of all of those who died, who are in the graves, will one day literally be resurrected and brought back to life. The only contact I had with that was like the Night of the Living Dead or something. It was some zombie movie or something like that. That's, you know, I didn't know that that was a biblical concept. I just figured you died. If you went to heaven, that's where you were. You know, you just hung out there forever, and unless you came back or something and was reincarnated, I was really mixed up. I had no idea that it is a central, foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. It is a pillar of the Christian faith.